that faithfulness, O Lord, to fulfill your promises of salvation led you to the cross, and even in the darkest hour of your soul when you cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You remain faithful to the will of your heavenly Father. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. In any healthy relationship, trust must be the bond between any group of people if they're going to have a healthy relationship that remains strong and flourishes. I don't even remember this movie I watched. It probably was over 10 or 15 years ago. But there was an interchange between a husband and a wife where a husband broke the trust of his wife. And he was bemoaning the fact that that trust has been broken. And a dear friend of his wife said to this husband, you're going to have a lot of deposits in the trust account before you can get back because you just did a big withdrawal. So keep on depositing trust. Well, if ever there was a trustworthy individual, the perfectly trustworthy individual that ever walked the face of the earth, it was Jesus Christ. And yet here in Luke chapter 20, we have a New Testament reading where the conversation between the Jewish religious leaders and Jesus is one in which the religious leaders didn't trust him. And so they're trying to entrap him, to trip him up with a question. Because, quite frankly, the trust problem was with them. He was trustworthy. They didn't trust him. It's their problem, not his. But they're trying to trip him up because they don't trust his message or his ministry. They don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And Jesus is well aware of their motives. And once again, I'm glad I don't know what's going through people's thoughts and minds. Because if I know somebody's coming up to me trying to trip me up, it'll make me all the more anxious and upset. But not Jesus. He played it as cool as a cucumber. So it brings me to my first point, which is the question posed to Jesus. Let me make some prefatory comments before I actually get to the question. But notice the words leading up to the question given in Luke 20, 19 through 21. The scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour. And they feared the people, for they understood he spoke this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement so that they could deliver him to the rule and authority of the governor. They questioned him, saying, Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. These comments tell us who the groups are who approach Jesus, namely the scribes and Pharisees. But before they asked Jesus the question, they were using pretentious flattery of our Lord in an attempt to butter him up, so to speak, and cause his defenses to be off guard. These comments also reveal their motive in asking this question, that they may trap him in their words. They just didn't want him to look bad in front of the crowd. They wanted him arrested by the governor. And there's no more serious charge in ancient times than to try to make a person look like they were a traitor. Being treasonous, traitorous to the Roman government meant you got executed. And that's really what they want. And within a short time, that's the sentence they could get the governor to do. They acted like they were sincere. Oh, you teach the way of God accurately. Bunch of wind. Nothing could be further from the truth. They wanted to kill him. So they laid it on thick. In a series of exchanges, various religious leaders and even political factions within Israel posed questions to Jesus that they believe will confront him with an unanswerable dilemma and not only discredit him, but have him arrested. Since the scribes and chief priests are upset by Jesus' previous passage in which he said that they were unfaithful Israel, and this parable was spoken against them, they were all the more enraged and sought to lay hands on him at that very hour. They had had enough. Jewish religious leaders, for the most part, did not believe in Jesus as the Son of God, and so they wanted to discredit him and more to have him arrested. Now, more about why this controversial question was controversial. The question they pose, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? The reason why this question was so controversial in Israel is that the tax symbolized submission to Rome. On the one hand, if Jesus simply advocates payment of the tax, he will alienate people who feel like Rome shouldn't be ruling over them in the first place. And there are plenty of Jews who felt that way, the zealots. They were mercenaries who were plotting at the right moment to strike Rome as the great serpent and cut off its head. And even before they attempted their plotted armed revolt, they considered an act of idolatry to pay Rome the poll tax because Rome had unjustly usurped authority in ruling over Israel. Their contempt for Rome is what fueled their motivation eventually to take up arms. But on the other hand, if Jesus encourages people not to pay the poll tax, the Herodians, who were sympathetic to Roman rule, who wanted to get along just to get along, will accuse him of treason against the empire. They think he's in a no-win situation. If he says yes, he'll alienate part of his followers. If he says no, he'll alienate part of his followers. That's a dilemma. Here's Jesus' answer. Our Lord Jesus answers their question in Luke 20, 23 through 25 with these words. But he detected their trickery and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Jesus perceived their malice. He knew when he smelled a rat. As we have heard many times in the Gospels, that Jesus, knowing their thoughts, perceiving what was in their hearts, in this case, our Lord knew the motivation behind their question, and the reason for this question was not a virtuous pursuit of knowledge of who he was, but an unrighteous motive to publicly entrap him. The Apostle John gave this testimony of Jesus' knowledge of what was in the heart of man in John 2, 24 and 25. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. You couldn't trick Jesus. He knew what was going on. He knew the motive. In fact, he knew what was coming, that he had to bear the cross of Calvary on our behalf. He knew everything that was coming into trial. He knew the Roman soldiers would spit on him. He knew the Roman soldiers would whip him with many stripes. And Jesus then asked them, "Whose likeness and inscription is on the coin?" Jesus' answer is brilliant. For in asking for a Roman coin, the very coin that the Jewish people paid their taxes to Caesar on, as many governments did, it had significant things on each side of the coin. On one side of the coin, it read, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. The title in its rendering is what infuriated the Jewish people, for this was an idolatrous statement. And they knew that no mere human was God and therefore did not deserve our worship. The reverse side of the coin, Pontifex Maximus, which translates as high priest. Clearly, the coin was used to promote supposed emperor worship. The emperor cult within the Roman Empire required all members of the empire to pay homage and, yes, even to worship directly the Roman emperor. In fact, during this time period, the rules were being changed slightly. Up until Nero, the people of Rome worshiped dead emperors. You got up to Nero, and he said, no, you're going to worship me while I'm alive, not just when I die. And the Jewish people knew that this was a violation of the first and second commandment. Coins do reveal a great deal if we examine them. To this day, nations put the image of their great leaders on their coins and money and inscribe their national mottos on their coins. From one, the many, and other such slogans. They're used for the very practical purpose also of building roads, building and maintaining highways, water supplies, drainage systems, police force, a military, and we know a multitude of government programs. The Lord Jesus is saying that the Jewish people are receiving these benefits from Rome, so they ought to pay Caesar what is due him. So on the one hand, he is saying, yes, pay the tax. There's no violation or contradiction between worshiping Jehovah God and paying the tax. But the Lord Jesus turns this question to a deeper issue than one's relationship to political institutions, pagan or otherwise. The Lord Jesus is also reminding us that we ought not give to Caesar what is not due him. The civil government, because it is made up of sinners, is always inclined to grasp for more than what is due them, as in the case of Rome trying to deify its rulers. Jesus calls for our ultimate and highest allegiance to go toward God. The coin bearing the image of Caesar belongs to him. Human beings made in the image of God, we belong to God. And no one deserves our worship except God and only God. The distinction between the things that belong to Caesar and the things that belong to God does not mean that the Lord is dividing someone's life into the spheres of the secular and the sacred. That came much later in the history of mankind, quite frankly, until the 18th century. Rather, God is the Lord of all of life, including our relationship to Caesar. We do, however, as Christ followers, fulfill government requirements that do not violate our responsibility toward God. And we have to remember that, because there are some regulations that are onerous but don't violate God's command, like paying your taxes, wearing a seatbelt, driving the speed limit when you don't feel like it. It's inconvenient, but it doesn't violate God's law, so do it. But he's also reminding us that since the coin belongs to Caesar, then pay him, but only render to him what is due him. The important things like worship and ultimate loyalty belong to God, not to Caesar. Therefore, the Romans may tax Israel, but they can never take the place of God. Israel's one and only true king is God. Jesus cannot be charged with skirting or evading the question, like some have thought, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. You didn't answer the question, Jesus. Actually, he did. And he did it directly, honestly, and forthrightly. Not only is he accurately giving a hierarchy of responsibilities, but in the long history of the martyrs of the church, we see this hierarchy in action, in which a faithful company of Christian believers who died because of people such as rulers, civic or religious, or just the population, demands Christians violate their faith in the Lord in order to live. It's happened every century since Jesus' ascension. And I know it's hard to believe, and it's hard for me to believe when I first heard it. But in the century we just passed, the 20th century, there's more martyrs within the 20th century than there was between the 1st and the 19th combined. The blood of the martyrs runs deep and continues to in the 21st century. These faithful Christians refused to worship a human ruler, or in the case of the apostles, when the religious council of the Jews, called the Sanhedrin, commanded the apostles not to spread the message of Christ's resurrection. And Peter said, we must obey God rather than man. In our own day, society doesn't necessarily object to all religions, but only certain religions, especially when they hear Christians proclaiming Jesus as the only way, as if there are many ways of salvation. The world uses tactics like branding us as not being inclusive to try to intimidate and manipulate us to stand down from these basic teachings, these foundational teachings of the Christian faith. Jesus is the exclusive and only Savior for the world. When Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God's, he is affirming the ultimate loyalty is to go to God, and whatever service we render to Caesar must be in line with our foundational obedience to God. The Reformation Study Bible makes this helpful comment, quote, since Caesar's image identifies the denarius as his property, Jesus may be alluding to Genesis 1, 26 and 27, that human beings, including his deceitful interrogators, who bear God's image, must recognize that they are God's property and thus render themselves to God in repentance and faith. Our Lord is clearly teaching us that there is no conflict between paying taxes to the civil authorities and rendering to God what is due him. As the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 13 and following, submit yourselves to the Lord. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. While this hierarchy of loyalty toward God having our highest devotion and loyalty is right, it is all too easy to live according to the people that we see with our outward eyes. In other words, we can heartily agree that God should have our highest devotion, but then practically give in to the demands of people that we actually see with our eyes and the pressure they exert against us to go against God's will and commandment. Yes, there are governmental figures that are intimidating. Every time I fill out my tax return, I hope it's right because I have a healthy fear of the IRS. Just like the times I've been pulled over when I was going too fast, I have a healthy respect for the police. But nothing in comparison to the fear of Almighty God. This is a case of knowing whom we should fear and respect more, God or man. And if we're too ruled by our senses, we'll fall into the trap of fearing whom we see instead of the God who created us all, whom we cannot see with our eyes. Jesus himself gives us this sober warning in Mark 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. While we are to honor all people as well as the office of the civil authority, we are to fear and worship God alone. He must have our highest loyalty. And I recall a sermon I preached here many years ago. We got to get the pecking order right. Way back when I was in New Jersey, a Christian said, remember the pecking order. Jesus, Jefferson, Jersey. Or in Maryland, how about Messiah, James Madison, Maryland? Get the pecking order right and keep it straight. Don't give authority 2 and 3, which you only should give to 1. The long history of the faithful martyrs, as I have already spoken of, both past and present, bear testimony to the fact it is possible to love and serve God even in the most threatening of circumstances. Where the martyrs living today wonder, am I going to be killed today? And the intimidation runs deep because sometimes martyrs are executed on the doorsteps of their church to make a statement to other Christians to just shut up about your belief in God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord's answer to the religious leaders was ever so wise and, in fact, staggering. His answer was simple, true, and yet so profound. No wonder upon hearing this, they marveled at such wisdom and went away silent. They thought they were going to have their gotcha moment and their moment of arrest, and they go away silent, marveling at his wisdom. May God strengthen our hearts with godly wisdom and godly courage to render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what truly and only belongs to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To him be glory both now and unto the ages of ages. Amen. Let us pray. Hasten, O Heavenly Father, the coming of your kingdom, and help us this day to submit to your Son, Jesus Christ, as King. Grant that we, your servants, who now live by faith in your only Son, may with joy behold your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at his coming in glorious majesty, our only mediator and advocate. Amen. Let us stand together.